Special thanks to our worship team for leading us. Appreciate it. And thank you for singing so well. Great songs that get us focused on the Lord and His Word. If you were with us 2 months ago, you will remember that we spent time as a church giving thanks to God for His faithfulness to us. That's kind of our theme for November. And during that month, we focused extensively on the fact that God requires for us, His servant stewards, to be trustworthy. And if you were here, you recall that we define steward as one who's been entrusted with the responsibility to manage something. And so we put great emphasis that whole month, November, on our requirement, and it is as individuals, our requirement as a body, as a church, on being good stewards of our time, good stewards of the gifts and the abilities that God has given us, good stewards of the resources that He's entrusted to us. And we spent several weeks during that month evaluating our faithfulness to Him as individuals, but also as a local church. And we prayerfully considered during that month, what commitments is God leading and working in our heart that we can make for the upcoming year and years. And so this morning, as we kind of review that and think about it in 2019, maybe a better question to ask for this year in light of all that we learned in November is, what does God want me? What does God want you to reap in 2019? Wednesday, we laid the body of our dear friend, Ron Pills, in the ground. And thank you again for being here, serving, being a blessing to Cheryl. If you were at the funeral, you recall a very powerful lesson that Ron Pills shared with the adult Bible class just 3 days before God called him home. He said in that class that life is temporary. You never know when you're going to go, so you should make the most of it. And we know Ron, and he made the most of life. He had just an infectious smile, just so kind, so friendly. But little did he know when he made that statement, little did we know when he made that statement in class, that 3 days later he'd meet the Lord. And from everything that was said about Ron at his funeral and leading up to it and beyond, I have no reason to doubt that Ron has heard these words from the Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so we rejoice, even though we sorrow, knowing Ron's with the Lord. And for us who are remained on this earth, who are left behind, I hope it's your desire, as it was Ron's, to be fruitful. Fruitful in your service to the Lord. That's why I say it's good for us to ask, what does God want me to reap in 2019? We're 3 years into, or 3 weeks into a new year, and I've been praying for you as you fulfill the commitments that you made on our Pry and Praise night back in November. And I've been praying that God will help each of us to live for Him, to serve Him in such a way so that when we meet the Lord, we too will be able to hear those wonderful words from Him. Well done, thou good and faithful servant steward. Now, in order to bear fruit before Christ, we must discover, what does He want us to be sowing? If we're thinking about what do we want to reap in 2019, we got to think about, what then does He want us to be sowing? And last week, we learned we must toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within us, in order to make disciples, to fulfill the mission that He has given us as a church. We looked extensively at Matthew 28, 19 and 20, where Jesus says, go therefore, here's the imperative, the one command in that whole passage, make disciples. That's the mission for us as His believers, as the church. We're to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. Now, as you read some of the letters that Paul was privileged and used of God to write in Colossians, you definitely see that Paul worked hard with Christ's strength to fulfill this mission of making disciples, being able to present everyone mature in Christ. He worked hard at that. And he spent, from the moment he got saved till the moment he was called to glory, teaching the Word of God to people so that they too would be able to work hard at making disciples. So I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Colossians chapter 1. I want to show you from two verses, verses 28 and 29 of Colossians chapter 1, how God wants us to go about presenting everyone mature in Christ. Another way of saying making disciples. Now, if you're using the Bible underneath the seat in front of you, you will be able to find these verses on page 1046. So we're going to look at verses 28 and 29, but as we kind of gather the context of these two verses, I draw your attention to verse 22, and as you're looking at this verse, reading it, you see that Christ desires for his bride, his church, whom he's reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, he desires to present us, you read it there in verse 22, holy and blameless and above reproach before him. And in order for him to be able to present us that way, he has given us a mission to accomplish. And the mission is to go and make disciples. According to verse 25 of Colossians 1, that means we must be his faithful servant stewards who make the Word of God fully known. Now, so when we think about presenting everyone mature in Christ, making disciples, brothers and sisters, we have to understand there is no way for you, there's no way for me to be making disciples, be presenting everyone mature in Christ without us first being disciples, becoming mature in Christ ourselves. No way that we may present everyone mature in Christ, verse 28, without growing mature in Christ. One of the best Bible teachers that I've ever read. I mean, he brings the cookies to the lower shelf. He's with the Lord, but he's written some great books. One is on how to study your Bible. Howard Hendricks puts it so well. He says, you cannot impart what you don't possess. And so that's why I'm saying here, there's no way we can be making disciples without first being disciples. We can measure our level of maturity in Christ when we examine our lives in light of the Great Commandment, which is basically telling us to be disciples. The Great Commandment, Luke 10:27, Christ says, we're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So when we think of this Great Commandment, our love for God, when did that start? It started the moment that we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. It started the moment of our salvation when we entered into an eternal relationship with Him. That's when our love for God began. Prior to that moment, the Bible says we were enemies against God. So the moment we were saved, we repented of our sinful ways, we fully trusted in Jesus alone to save us, that is the moment when we began to be able to pursue this command and strive for this command to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then to love our neighbor as ourselves. We have to have that relationship with God to be able to obey these commandments. And if you cannot recall a specific moment in your life where you have turned from your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ to fully save you, friends, all that can change right here, right now, even as I'm speaking. You will find from the Word of God how much He loves you and what He did to provide you forgiveness for your sins and salvation that we're talking about. God promises you in the love letter He's given us that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, the promise is you'll be saved. And you can confess with your mouth and believe in your heart right now, even as I'm speaking, in the seat where you are sitting. And the Bible says you will be saved the moment you call on the name of the Lord. When you call on the name of the Lord, you enter into an eternal relationship with Him. And you can go on then to be a disciple, to love the Lord your God, and to love others as yourself, and be used of Him to make disciples. Now, just like all relationships, when you enter in a relationship with the Lord, you and I, we have to spend time together with God if we're to grow in that relationship. This means we have to read His Word. How does God communicate to us today? He communicates to us through His Word. It's complete. This is how He speaks to us. So we open it. We read His Word. We listen to what He says to us. And then we submit. We rely on Him to enable us to go out and obey His Word, His will for our lives. That's how He communicates to us, and He desires for us to communicate to Him in this relationship, which means we pray to Him, and we can pray to Him without ceasing throughout the entire day. He wants us to open our hearts to Him, to call out to Him, cry out to Him, pray to Him, depend on Him. The Bible tells us when we draw near to God, He draws near to us. And when all of this is taking place in this relationship, what's so marvelous is that God transforms our hearts. He conforms us to His will. Using His Word, His Spirit, He makes us like Jesus. He makes us a disciple of Jesus and enables us to go on and be obedient to Him, His commands, His mission that He's given us. He enables us to be fruitful. So when you're thinking about what do I want to reap in 2019, yes, I want to live a fruitful life. So when I meet the Lord, I'll be able to hear those words, then have a relationship with Christ and develop that relationship more and more intimately each and every day. And when you do, He'll enable you to bear the fruit of the Spirit, to be fruitful, to be loving, full of joy, at peace, to be patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, and under self-control. Bottom line, we grow in Christ. We mature in Christ. He progressively sanctifies us. How? Filling our hearts with His Word. Yielding to the Holy Spirit who lives within us, control. And the Holy Spirit then enables us to be obedient. Now, when you look at Colossians chapter 1, certainly the Apostle Paul was growing, mature in Christ. And as you read all his letters that he wrote to different churches, he exhorted believers in these churches to grow to maturity in Christ. He said to those in Corinth, to those in Philippi, to those in Thessalonica, to be imitators of me as I am of Christ. He commanded Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so what I think we're hearing Paul's heartbeat here in these various verses is this: if you're not making a concentrated effort like he was at becoming more like Jesus Christ, then you won't be able to be used of God like Paul was in helping others become more like Jesus Christ. So with the remaining time I have this morning with you, I'd like to show you from verses 28 and 29 what Paul wrote, how God wants us to be helping others become more like Jesus Christ. How God wants us as a church to fulfill the mission he's given us of making disciples, presenting everyone mature in Christ. First of all, you see in these verses that you and I must use God's word to proclaim Christ. When Paul wrote this, he was in prison in Rome. And he, as you read in this context, he viewed this imprisonment as an opportunity. And a lot of times people don't view being in prison as opportunities, but he saw it as an opportunity God had entrusted to him. It forced him to stay put, and it enabled him to write to the whole church and teach us the whole Word of God, which is necessary if we're going to grow and mature in Christ Jesus. And so Paul I'll have you pick up following along with me in verse 24. He writes, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I'm filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And in verse 28, he starts and he says, "Him we proclaim." Him we announce broadly. Christ we make known openly and with wide distributions, what Paul's saying here. Christ we speak out about. And I realize when you see verse 28 and you read those three words, "Him we proclaim," you may think, boy, that kind of sounds like pastor kind of stuff to do. Maybe not so much me. But friends, we're Baptists. And as good Baptists, we believe in the priesthood of the believer. And you say, well, what's that? The priesthood of the believer means each one of us has direct access to God through Jesus Christ. And each one of us has the same responsibility to minister for God as priests. So yes, him we proclaim is pastor kind of stuff to do. And it's also people kind of stuff to do. Each of us is to be taking up the responsibility of presenting everyone mature in Christ by using God's word to proclaim Christ. What do we proclaim about Christ? We proclaim that he is the way. Because that's what Jesus said. Not a way to salvation, the way. We proclaim that he is the only way. He is the only truth. He is the only source of eternal life, and no one comes to the Father except through Christ. Do you believe that this morning? And I'm thankful we do. But the reality is, friends, there's churches out there, this is not what they're proclaiming. I was reading a commentary, and one guy said, if one were to look closely at many churches today, verse 28, these first three words would have to be rewritten. And he said it would have to sound something like this: him we mention only in passing, lest we offend seekers or sound excessively religious. We seek to please and entertain everyone so that they might feel good about themselves and be reassured that all is well in the world. Friends, that's not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel, yes, it includes bad news about our sin condition and our separation from God, but it gives us the good news that God loves us and provides forgiveness of sins and a right relationship with him through repentance and faith. So him we proclaim. We proclaim all of that message. We don't water it down. We have to avoid deviating from this message. If we do, we're in bad shape. We never add to this message. The Bible warns us, do not add to this. Do not take away from this message. We should never integrate this message with some sin-cursed person's insight. And that's happening. And you may think, well, what do you mean by that? Well, recently I was reading one of my friend's posts on Facebook, and they were promoting some book that they had just got their hands on, and they were saying, where has this been all my life? This is a game changer. And here was basically, in essence, the post. In order for us to be able to love God and love others, we have to first learn to love ourselves. That's integrating a sin-cursed person's insight into the message. The Bible does not command us nowhere to love ourselves. We love ourselves too much. We're to love the Lord our God and love others. And so that book, whoever wrote it, is misinterpreting the great commandment. says, love your neighbor as yourself. It's not, that doesn't mean you're supposed to love yourself so that you can love God and love your neighbors. Him we proclaim. We use God's word to proclaim Christ. Jesus must be at the center of our evangelism, our discipleship, our ministries, because he is who everyone needs. And proclaiming Christ is not just my responsibility as your pastor. It's all of our responsibilities. And why do we say that? Because Jesus Christ is the sum and substance of our entire Christian life. And when you proclaim Christ, he will use you in marvelous ways. I'm amazed at this example that I read. A 70-year-old woman, blind, uneducated, lives in Africa. She put her faith and trust in Christ as a result of a missionary proclaiming Christ to her. And filled with gratitude toward her Savior, she wanted to do something for Christ. And so she went to that missionary who led her to Jesus, and she said, would you underline that verse you shared with me, John 3:16? Can you underline my Bible that you gave me, that verse in red? And so he did it. But he's kind of confused, like, what's this lady going to do? And so he watched. And she took her Bible from that moment on, and she sat in front of a boys' school in the afternoon. And when that school dismissed, she would call a boy or two over and ask, can you speak or read French? And they proudly would say, yes. And so she would say, well, can you read what's underlined in red right here? And they would read John 3:16, and she would proclaim Jesus to those boys. And in the course of her life of doing that over and over and over, a blind, uneducated woman, 70, God called 24 of those boys to the pastorate. He can use any of us. We have to be willing to use his word to proclaim Jesus Christ. Last Sunday I asked an application in Matthew 28, 19, and 20. Who are you intentionally developing relationships with for the sake of proclaiming Christ? You see, friends, I realize you rub shoulders with people who may never, ever come to church with you here. But he has placed you in their lives. They're in your sphere of influence, and he wants you to use his word to proclaim Christ to them. So who have you been proclaiming Christ to last month? Who are you wanting to proclaim Christ to this coming month? Whose salvation do you want us to be praying for in 2019? Just fill out a communication card, send me an email. We'll put first names there, and we'll be praying for these people that you're seeking to reach and proclaim Christ to, praying for their salvation. And we look forward to what God's going to do in 2019 in their lives as he uses us faithfully in proclaiming Christ. So use God's word to proclaim Christ. Secondly, use God's word to counsel everyone. Paul goes on in verse 28, him we proclaim, warning everyone. And you may be wondering, why are you telling us to use God's word to counsel everyone when you yourself read from your Bible and it says warning everyone? Maybe you have a Bible here that says admonishing everyone. You're like, where are you getting counsel everyone from these two words? Well, like I explained earlier, the word warning, the word admonishing in verse 28 here comes from a Greek word called nousteo. Nousteo is a compound word. Nous is the Greek noun for mind. Tithemi is the Greek verb for to set, to put, or place. So if you combine these two compound words here, it's verse 28, it's warning, it's admonishing. It means to place God's word into their mind. Now, since we don't all speak Greek here, they've called this biblical counseling today. They used to call it nouthetic counseling, but people are like, what's nouthetic counseling? Well, it's biblical counseling. And biblical counseling, what is it? It's just simply you or me lovingly coming alongside one and helping them become more like Jesus. That's what it is. It's applying the Bible to their struggles with sin or difficulty with suffering so that they might have a genuine heart change and respond in a way that's pleasing to God. That I see. And you're probably looking at it going, huh, now I know that really is pastor kind of stuff to do. But Paul's saying here, God's saying here, it's for all of us to do. Yes, it's something I really enjoy doing, coming alongside people and helping them become more like Jesus, applying the Word of God to their hearts and to their lives. I love doing that. My wife does too. But it's every one of us's responsibility to do this. The Bible says in Romans 15, 14, Paul goes, I myself am satisfied about you. He's writing to a group of believers. I'm satisfied about you, my brothers, my sisters. Why? That you yourselves, all of God's people, are able to, nousetheo, are able to warn, able to admonish, able to instruct one another. God wants all believers to use his word to counsel everyone. I'm fully aware that you rub shoulders with people who would never go to a pastor for biblical counseling. They just, well, no way. I don't want to go do that. But God's put them in your sphere of influence. And he's given you his word, and he wants you to use his word to counsel them in whatever struggle or whatever sin or hardship that they're going through. Don't waste those opportunities. Opportunities to proclaim Jesus, opportunities to counsel everyone. They're here for a moment and they're gone the next. So take advantage of these opportunities. Pray for boldness. God will give you wisdom. Stick with the word and it will go well. Rely on the Holy Spirit and he will use you marvelously. Third, use God's word to teach everyone. Verse 28 continues on, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And so when you read those five verses, you're going, huh, that again sounds like pastor kind of stuff, because I really don't think that I have that spiritual gift of teaching that you talked to us about at the end of last year, pastor. So I'm not so sure that this is for me to do. And yes, friends, I realize there are some that God has specially gifted with the spiritual gift of teaching and to be able to do so in a formal setting. I get that. But we need to understand, all believers are entrusted with the responsibility to teach his word in some sort of capacity. Let me give you a few examples. Parents, we have those here, right? We're to bring our children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So you don't have to have the spiritual gift of teaching to be able to bring your kids up in the spiritual admonition of the Lord. Titus chapter 2, older women were told and taught here, they're to teach and to train the young women. And there's other examples in scripture of this, one that combines both point 2 and 3 together. You guys bring that back. My goodness. Hit the wrong button. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Those two words that we looked at in point 2 and 3 are wrapped up into one verse here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. So God is saying in his word, yes, this is for those that he's gifted to be able to do this, but it's also for those that are in a relationship with him. It's for every believer. Presenting everyone mature in Christ means we use God's word to teach everyone to observe, to hear, to obey all that Jesus has commanded us. He's given us his authoritative word. He's given us his eternal word. And he wants us to use it in teaching others, teaching everyone. Every Sunday, I would say, you are being equipped in some way, shape, or form to be able to teach God's word. Take the message that you're taught in class. Take the message that you're taught during our worship hour and go and share it. Share it. It's your responsibility. It's my responsibility to teach believers his ways according to his word. And I realize some are thinking, okay, I get it. You've told me it's a command. I still don't know if I feel competent. I don't know if my life's at a point where I think I could be doing what verse 28 says. If you're thinking that, friends, can I just give you an alert or a breaking news? You're already teaching. Whether you feel like you're competent or not, you and I, we're always teaching. If you got kids, if you got grandkids, if you got nieces or nephews, if you have friends, neighbors, coworkers, they're all watching you, a professing believer, and listening and observing how you speak, how you live. So proclaim the gospel. Use the word of God to counsel them, to teach them. It doesn't matter if you've only been a believer for 1 month. God has given you everything you need to go and share with someone. This is how Jesus has changed my life, and he'll do it for you too. You don't have to go to seminary to be able to share how Jesus has changed your life. And if you've only been a growing Christian for 2 years, that's two more years than someone who just came to know Jesus Christ has. So come alongside them and say, this is what I've learned so far, and share it with them. Teach the word of God. So as we just think about this, just draw you to think about who in your family does God want you to use his word to counsel? Who in your family does God want you to use his word to teach? Who at your workplace does God want you to use his word to counsel or teach? Who from your church, who from your Bible studies, who from your fellowship, boy, I need to come alongside this person and counsel them from the word of God, or teach them something that I learned from truth. Who is on your radar? Who can you be used of God to counsel, to teach using his word? God wants you and me to be presenting everyone mature in Christ. It's the mission he's given us as individuals, as a church, to do. It means we must use God's word to proclaim Christ, use God's word to counsel everyone, use God's word to teach everyone. And lastly, maybe even most importantly, we have to rely on God's power as you, as I, make disciples. And that's what Paul gets at here in verse 29. He says, for this I toil. I am struggling with all his energy. I'm exerting all this strength that he powerfully works within me. In essence, Paul in verse 29 is acknowledging that presenting everyone mature in Christ is hard work. It takes commitment, dedication, perseverance. Most importantly, verse 29, he says, it takes the strength that Christ powerfully supplies to be able to make disciples, to be able to present everyone mature in Christ. And when we look at verse 29, it often can provoke two wrong kinds of responses. Some will say, whoa there, Turbo. Boy, that's a lot to ask of me. Instead of me committing myself to presenting everyone mature in Christ, making disciples, I'm just going to let go and let God. I'm going to take the laid-back approach. That's a wrong response to the mission. But on the other hand, some believers suffer from what they call burnout. Burnout, in essence, means they suffer from not being balanced. They agonize, they labor to the point of exhaustion, because it's as if they think, I'm going to get more favor from God if I labor and agonize to the point of exhaustion and do it all in all this strength that I can muster up. And then they suffer from what is called burnout. Paul's saying there has to be balance. Yes, we agonize. Yes, we labor to the point of exhaustion. We work hard at this. But we have to do it. We have to rely on God's power as you make disciples. That's the biblical approach to this. And so I hope you look at verse 29, loved ones, as great comfort this morning. Because when it comes to this mission God's given us to accomplish as a church, when I read verse 29, it says that my wonderful, merciful Savior, He empowers us to accomplish this mission. Because we couldn't do it without Him. He's given us His Spirit who indwells us. He's given us His Holy Word. It's everything we need to then go and be obedient to the mission He's given us as a church. To make disciples. To present everyone mature in Christ. And with this empowerment, He gives us what we need so that we can do this with the right motive. We can accomplish the mission with the right motive. Making disciples, presenting everyone mature in Christ is to be done for one reason alone. For the glory of God alone. Amen? And when we do this, when we rely on the strength that He supplies to accomplish the mission that He has given us, the marvelous thing is God will do what He promises. He'll build His church. Father, thank You so much for this challenge from Your Word. And I pray, Lord, that You would just give us a love for Your Word, a thankfulness for Your Word. I pray that we would use Your Word to develop our relationship with You, to grow closer to You, to become more intimate with You. And I pray that we would also be submissive, be obedient, and that we would be thinking of those that You have purposefully placed in our lives who are lost, who need Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that we would be thinking about the mission You've given us. You've entrusted us with the responsibility to use Your Word to go and reach them, to proclaim Christ, to counsel them, to teach them. Help us to do this in the strength that You supply and for the proper motive, You getting the glory, not us. Lord, we look forward to what You have in store for our lives as individuals, but even more, our life as a church. We're excited to see who comes to know Jesus Christ and how You continue to build Your church here at Faith Baptist. We love You, Father. Thanks for loving us first through Jesus, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.